Conference. We had a great time last weekend at the conference. We had a lot of good feedback, very good feedback on the topic and the fellowship, the food, and everything. Those messages are available on their website, on our website. So if you want to go back and cover that material, then we would invite you to do so. We got an email, I think this week or last week, that there was a little bit of difficulty with the website, but it looks like it's been worked out. And then also, if you will remember, the website, thekjv400, thekjv400.com, that's where a website that was started by, I think, Ed Yarborough and some of those folks, where they are loading all of the messages from the various conferences and seminars this year, recognizing the 400-year anniversary of the King James Bible, the production of the King James Bible. So if you want to read some great articles, they're on that website, and you can go and listen to some of the messages from conferences around the country that are really talking about this issue this year. All right, well, let's go ahead and open our Bibles once again to Romans chapter number 9. We're going to continue with our study this morning here in Romans chapter number 9, and we're going to pick up at verse 19. The goal is to get to verse 29. So we have a lot to cover in already kind of an abbreviated session, but we're going to just do what we can. It's the only way to cover this. You have to cover this in one section, so to try to break it up isn't going to work. Watch with me at verse 19. Thou wilt say then unto me, why doth he yet find fault? For who hath resisted his will? Nay, but, O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on vessels of mercy, which he had afore prepared unto glory, even us, whom he hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles? As he saith also in Osee, I will call them my people which are not my people, and her beloved, which was not beloved. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, ye are not my people, there shall they be called the children of the living God. Esaias also crieth concerning Israel, though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, a remnant shall be saved. For he will finish the work and cut it short in righteousness, because a short work will the Lord make upon the earth. And as Esaias said before, except the Lord of Sabaoth had left us a seed, we had been as Sodom and been made like unto Gomorrah. Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for the time to look into your word this morning. We pray and ask that as we study through this passage, it's a detailed passage, and we pray that as we do so that we might be able to be specific and focused, and that we would, having after study this, appreciate to a much greater degree the very purpose for which you had the Apostle Paul pen this passage. And we'll thank you for that in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, a couple of quick reminders or review, a moment to review about what the Apostle Paul is dealing with in this section, and therefore why he says what he says now at verse 19 to verse 29. In this chapter of Romans, in fact, chapter 9, 10, and 11, Paul is dealing with the question that God made all these promises with Israel, to Israel. The time came for the kingdom to be set up. It was indeed at hand, but it never got set up. So what happened? That's what's going on. And what the Apostle Paul does here is he asks a series of questions to answer that question, what happened to those promises that God made to Israel? The first question was at verse 6. Look at verse 6. Not as though the word of God hath taken an effect. So the first objection was, well, is the reason that Israel is not receiving not realizing, not seeing their kingdom in the promises, is it because the Word of God failed? And of course, Paul's answer was no, the Word of God didn't fail. We talked about that a number of weeks ago. Next question, verse 14. Well, what shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? That's the next question, next objection. Well, is it because that God was unrighteous? God made these promises to them. The kingdom was at hand. The kingdom didn't come, didn't materialize, even though He poured out the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. The last days had started. The kingdom didn't come. So therefore, it must have been unrighteous. Is that why the kingdom didn't come? No, that's not why the kingdom didn't come. God, Paul taught us in this, in verse 14 down to verse 18 that God delayed the promise on purpose. And that was not so unusual because in Israel's past there were a couple of occasions where at a time when Israel deserved wrath, God delayed the pouring out of His wrath so that He could accomplish another purpose. And that's the parallel with what He's doing today. So it's not unrighteous with God. At a time when the whole world was ready for wrath, early Acts there, God didn't pour out His wrath. Instead, He ushers in a new dispensation to accomplish a new purpose, a purpose to form the body of Christ. So it's not unrighteous with God to do this. It's similar to what He did in the past. So that gets you up to verse 18. How was that for like 2.5 minutes? Should I have done the messages that way before? We could be done with the book of Romans in about a week. Not. Forget that. No way. So now when you get to verse 19, here's the next question, objection. Well, thou wilt say then, why does He yet find fault? Okay, let me stop there for just a second. I don't know if you guys remember, but when we, two Sundays ago, when I taught up to verse 18, towards the end of the lesson, Big John sitting right here, he made a statement. I don't even know if he remembers the statement. God forbid. God forbid, he says. He made a statement, and I was so impressed with the statement, because his statement indicates that he was tracking exactly with what the Apostle Paul was saying here. In other words, up to verse 18, Paul's telling us that God delayed the program on purpose to accomplish another purpose. He delayed the fulfilling of the kingdom, bringing in the kingdom, to accomplish the purpose of the body of Christ. And you remember now what your comment was? It was the comment of, wow, is He going to delay it again? Here's why somebody might think that. If God back there in time past could delay it on a couple of occasions, which He did, and now there's a huge, gigantic dispensational delay, then isn't it logical to think, oh, wait a minute now. Is there going to be another delay? Well, rest assured there's not, because now you know the whole program. You have a complete Bible. You know there's no more delays. Okay, so, but the sense of the question at verse 19 is the sense of how John asked it. Look at verse 19. Thou wilt say then, why does He yet find fault? What's the sense of the question there? Why doth He yet find fault? To find fault would be what? To find a reason not to go on. Why does He yet find fault? What is the reason now for the delay, in other words? So, if the reason the kingdom didn't come yet isn't because the Word of God failed, it didn't fail. If the reason the kingdom didn't come yet isn't because there was unrighteousness with God, there wasn't unrighteousness with God, well then, why does He yet find fault? What now is the reason for the delay? We understand why He delayed back there in Exodus and Deuteronomy, because we talked about that a couple weeks ago. Alright? He didn't pour out His wrath, even though Israel deserved wrath. He extended mercy. So we understand why He delayed back there. So why does He yet find fault? That's the sense of the question. What's the reason now for the delay? What's He doing? Why is He delaying? And is He ever going to go back and fulfill His promises to Israel? What is God's intention with all this? See that? Paul has to answer this question. Now, we took a few minutes to read from verse 19 down to verse 29. You probably noticed just by reading that section that Paul quotes from the Old Testament at least six different times. It's probably closer to about eight or nine, depending on how you read them and so forth. At least six different times Paul quotes the Old Testament, just to answer this question. And the key question through this section here, verse 19 down to verse 29, is, does God intend to fulfill His promises to Israel? Does God intend to fulfill His promises to Israel? Why does He yet find fault? Why doth He yet find fault? What's the reason now for the delay? What stopped Him this time? Okay? So now let's go down and just kind of work through the verses here and just see what we can glean from what Paul says here. Watch this. Verse 19 again. Thou wilt say then unto me, why doth He yet find fault? For who hath resisted His will? Now, important note here. Be sure that when you read that statement, for who hath resisted His will, that you do not read it in this sense. Don't read it this way. Well, God's all big and all powerful, almighty, and He's sovereign, and you can't resist the will of God, period. So, who hath resisted His will and been successful at it? Don't read that verse that way. That's how everybody reads that verse. Why shouldn't you read that verse that way? Question. Has anybody ever resisted God's will? You better say yes. The question is this. Why does He yet find fault? For who has resisted His will? The answer is somebody has resisted His will. That's why He delayed. That verse isn't a Calvinist verse to say, well, God's sovereign, you can't resist His will. That's not the point of the verse. Someone did resist His will, and at a very critical time in history. Anybody tracking with me so far? Where? What event? Who remembers? The stoning of Stephen is exactly right. Acts chapter 7, when the nation of Israel committed the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. They absolutely resisted God's will. That's the reason He delayed when He delayed. See, when that verse says, why doth He yet find fault? For who hath resisted His will? That's not a question in the sense that there is no answer to it. There is an answer that Paul wants us to understand. Israel resisted His will. And so what He did, God took the nation of Israel, and under the illustration of the potter's house, boy, that is hard to erase. I wonder why that is. That's a brand new board. Because that's a dry marker there, and I just, yikes here. This one here. That's a brand new board. I hate to mess it up. Okay, what does it say? Okay, what God does is this. Under the illustration of the potter's house, and if you would, write down Jeremiah chapter number 18. Write down Jeremiah chapter 18 and turn there, please. Go with me to Jeremiah chapter number 18. We have to do this efficiently. That's probably a better word than quickly, right? Both are true, but we're going to try to be more efficient, okay? What's the illustration here? Jeremiah 18, 1, the word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord saying, arise, go down to the potter's house. Okay, so I'm going to go down to the potter's house. We're going to do something. He sends Jeremiah down and says this, arise, go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause thee to hear my words. Then I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheels. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again another vessel, as seemed good to the potter to make it. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter, saith the Lord. Behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are ye in my hand, O house of Israel. At what instant I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom, and that's Israel, obviously, to pluck up, to pull down, to destroy, if that nation against whom I have pronounced turn from their evil, I will repent of the evil that I thought to do unto them. Okay, that's enough. The potter's house. Goes down. Sees the potter making a vessel. It's marred in his hands. So he takes that same lump of clay. And with that same lump of clay, he makes another vessel. In the illustration, in the picture there, who is the vessel? Who's the clay? The nation of Israel. So what happens is that the nation of Israel, they were supposed to be a vessel of what? Can you read that? You probably can't. A vessel of honor. But what happens, they're marred. They are reshaped into a vessel of dishonor. How come? Because of God's sovereign will? How come? Because of their rebellion under the law contract. God says, if you keep my law, I'll bless you. If you break my law, I will curse you. And that curse eventually resulted in the Babylonian captivity. Write down, please, these verses. Write down Isaiah 29, verse 13 to 24. Isaiah 29, verse 13 to 24. Isaiah 45, verse 9. Isaiah 45, verse 9. And both of them, you're going to want to get the context. What happens is this. In fact, let's briefly look at these. Watch this. Go to Isaiah 29. Go to Isaiah 29. The context. Isaiah 29, watch this now. Look at Isaiah 29. Look at Isaiah 29, 16. You'll see the example that Paul is drawing from. Isaiah 29:16 says this, surely your turning of things upside down shall be esteemed as the potter's clay. For shall the work say to him that made it, he made me not? Or shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, he hath no understanding? See the example there? But let's read the context. Look at verse 1. Woe to Ariel, the city where David dwelt. What city was that? And Jerusalem's supposed to be the city of the great king. It's supposed to be a holy city. Verse 1, Isaiah 29, 1. He says, let them kill sacrifices, yet I will distress Ariel, and there shall be heaviness and sorrow. It shall be unto me as Ariel. I will camp against thee. Why? Why is he going to distress Jerusalem? Why is he going to be against them? Why? Because they violated the law contract. And he's going to bring the Babylonians against them. The reason that he shaped Israel from a vessel of honor to a vessel of dishonor is not because God is sovereign, but rather because of his response to the law contract, their failure to keep that law contract, and hence he shapes them from a vessel of honor to dishonor, and allows them to be taken off into captivity. See that? Prophetically, a similar thing's going to happen. They're going to be shaped from a vessel of honor to dishonor. They're going to go through that tribulation period. But something very important is going to happen. If you'll look with me at verse 13. Are you still in Isaiah 29? 13. Wherefore the Lord said, for as much as this people draw near me with their mouth and with their lips do honor me, but have removed their heart far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the precept of men. See the problem spiritually, they're departed from God. Therefore, behold, I will proceed to do a marvelous work among this people, even a marvelous work, a wonder, for the wisdom of their wise men shall perish, the understanding of their prudent men shall be hid. Woe unto them that seek deep to hide their counsel from the Lord. Their works are in the dark, and they say, who seeth us, and who knoweth us? Now here's the response. Surely your turning of things upside down shall be esteemed as the potter's clay. Israel's response to God, they turned it all upside down. They said, we don't need God. They made their alliance with death and hell. And he says, all right, well, here's what's going to happen. Your turning of things upside down shall be esteemed as the potter's clay. For shall the work say to him that made it, he made me not? Or shall the thing framed say to him that framed it, he hath no... They're accusing God of having no understanding of what God's doing. But why, and by the way, that's exactly what people say about God. Why did God allow His holy nation to be taken carried off into the captivities? How come? because of their rebellion, their sin. Hence, He shaped them from a vessel of honor to dishonor, not just because He felt like it, but because of the law of conduct. Everybody with me on that? But look at the next verse, 17. Is it not yet a very little while, and Lebanon shall be turned into a what? Fruitful field. And the fruitful field shall be esteemed as a what? Does that sound like good news or bad news? That's good news. And in that day shall the deaf hear the words of the book, and the eyes of the blind shall see out of obscurity and out of darkness. The meek also shall increase their joy in the Lord, and the poor among men shall rejoice in the Holy One of Israel. So that's not good news or bad news. Well, so what's the prophecy? The prophecy is, yes, God did shape His nation from a vessel of honor to dishonor because of their rebellion. But is that the end of the story? What does He promise to do with them? Shape them right back into a vessel of honor again. See that? Their being shaped into a vessel of dishonor was temporary. And it was not because He is sovereign and just decided to do it, but rather because of their disobedience to His word, to His law. Under the law, when they had sinned and rebelled, what always was the prescription for cleansing? What was it? It was confession of sins. They had to acknowledge their sin. Remember Leviticus 26 says so. Remember in Daniel 9, Daniel's in the captivities. It's just towards the end of the 70 years. He understands by books that the Lord's going to come for 7 years. He says, well, we're almost at the end of 7 years. He prays and He confesses His sins and the sins of His people because that's what Leviticus 26 told them to do, to be brought back to the land. So now watch this passage. You're in Isaiah, are you? Go with me to Isaiah 64. Isaiah 64. Hold. Look at Isaiah 29. Isaiah 29, 16. Isaiah 29, 16. What did they say about what God was doing? Isaiah 29, 16, last verse. Last phrase. He hath no understanding. He said God doesn't know what He's doing. See that? They're rebelling against God. They're gainsaying. They're mocking Him. But now watch Isaiah 64. Watch Isaiah 64. Watch this. Isaiah 64. Watch this. He says, Isaiah 64, verse 1, oh, that thou wouldest rend the heavens, that thou wouldest come down, that the mountains might flow down at thy presence. What's it sound like that the passage is prophesying about? The second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ to rend. He's going to come back and He's going to move so fast He's going to tear the heavens and the heavens are going to shake. There's some spectacular stuff here, by the way. That's somebody asking the Lord to come back. See the context here. Now watch. Let's move a little bit further ahead. He says at verse 5, thou meetest him that rejoiceth and worketh righteousness. Those that remember thee in thy ways, behold, thou art wroth, for we have sinned. In those is continuance, and we shall be saved. What did they just do in verse 5? They confessed and acknowledged their sin, and they acknowledged why God was wroth with them. Verse 6, but we all, as an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. What are they doing in verse 6? They're acknowledging their sin. They're confessing their sin. Just like the law contract told them to do. And there is none that calleth upon thy name that stirreth up himself to take hold of thee, for thou hast hid thy face from us. Why did God hide His face from them? Because that's exactly what Leviticus 26 said God would do under the law contract. He would hide His face from them until they seek Him, and in their affliction they would seek Him early. See that? They're acknowledging the Word of God right here in those verses. So now keep reading. And there is none, verse 7 again, there is none that calleth upon thy name, that stirreth up himself to take hold of thee, for thou hast hid thy face from us, and hast consumed us because of our iniquities. So now watch verse 8. But now, O Lord, thou art our Father. We are the clay, and thou art potter. And we all are the work of thy hand. See what just happened there? Prophecy absolutely predicts that even though Israel was going to be shaped from a vessel of honor to dishonor and go through the judgment and the wrath and the purging, God said, that's not the end of the story, however. When that nation acknowledges their sins and confess that they need me, which is what they're going to wind up doing in that tribulation period. In their affliction, they're going to seek Him, and they're going to seek Him early. He's going to take and reshape them from dishonor to honor again when they acknowledge Him. And instead of saying, the potter doesn't know what he's doing, Isaiah 29, they're going to say right here, thou art our Father, we are the clay, thou art potter, and we all are the work of thy hand. See that? He's going to go back and shape them back into a vessel of honor. Make them, present them as a pure nation into the kingdom. You got the big picture there? You got the potters? You got the big picture there? Now let's go back to Romans 9. Because those are the passages. We didn't even read the one in Isaiah chapter 45. Right? When you get a chance, write this one down. Isaiah 45 verse 9. Because that's another one Paul refers to. Go back and fill in the details here. So watch what Paul is saying. I'm back at Romans 9 now. He says, look, verse 19. Thou wilt say, why does he yet find fault? What's the reason he found fault now, at this time? For who hath resisted his will? Well, go to Acts 7. Go to Acts 7. Who did resist his will? That's not a question in the sense of, well, nobody can resist. No. Somebody did resist as well. Look at Acts 7. The event here, Acts 7, the stoning of Stephen, representing the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit by the nation of Israel. He says in Acts 7, verse 51, 7:51, Acts 7:51, ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears. Was Israel ever supposed to be that? They were supposed to be stiff-necked. That's the clay saying to the potter, he doesn't know what he's doing. They weren't supposed to be uncircumcised in heart. They were supposed to be willing to hear the voice of God and have a heart that was circumcised. And they will yet one day. But at this event here, he says, ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost, as your fathers did, so do ye. That's what Paul's talking about when he says, for who hath resisted his will? Israel resisted his will. Their whole history has been one of resisting his will. They've deserved wrath since the time they came out of Egypt. But God has not even yet poured out his wrath upon them. And even when they committed the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, instead of pouring out his wrath like prophecy said was going to happen, it didn't happen. How come? You can go back to 9 now. Go back to Romans 9. Watch this here. Look at verse 20. He says, nay, but O man, who art thou that replies to God, shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? See, that's Israel complaining. They're still resisting. Hath not the potter power of the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? That's what happens. He takes of the same of the nation that they were to be honor. He shapes them to dishonor. Instead, watch what happens this. Verse 22 now. He says, what if God, willing to do this, but instead does this? See that verse? Look at this. He says, what if God, willing to show His wrath and to make His power known? Friends, listen. Early Acts there. Stoning of Stephen. They blasphemed against the Holy Spirit. What was God willing to do? Prophetically, what was supposed to happen. He was supposed to show His wrath and make His power known. The tribulation period was to go forward. He was to send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto them. Christ was to come and make His enemies His footstool and set up that kingdom anyway. God was willing to show His wrath and make His power known. You see that in the verse? But He didn't do that. Instead, He does this. Endured with much long-suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction. So He endured. Instead of pouring out His wrath, He continues to put up with those vessels of destruction, rebellious Israel. And He does it, why? That He might make known the riches, what's the verse say, of His glory, which He had afore prepared unto glory. See that? Before the foundation of the world, God had a plan and purpose to form a new creature that would be the objects of the riches of His glory. And He uses the background, the backdrop of the wrath. I'm sorry, He uses the backdrop of the rebellion of the nation and hence the wrath ready to fall. He uses that as a background to usher in a period of amnesty, grace and peace, Jew and Gentile alike. See that? He says, look at verse 22 again. What if God, willing to show His wrath and to make His power known, endured? See, He has to endure with much long suffering the vessels of wrath, fitted to destruction. Well, why does He do that? Here's why. And that. So not only does He endure them, but He does this. And that He might make known the riches of His glory on vessels of mercy, which He had afore prepared unto glory, even us. There's the body of Christ. There's this new agency, made up of Jew and Gentile alike. Middle wall of partition broken down. No longer Israel up here and the Gentiles down here. Israel's vessels of wrath, just like the Gentiles were vessels of wrath way back since Genesis 11. Instead, now what He's doing, He's making known the riches of His glory on vessels of mercy, which He had afore prepared unto glory, even us whom He hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. There's the middle of partition has gone out of the way. When He says in verse 23, and that He might make known the riches of His glory on vessels of mercy, which He had, notice, afore prepared unto glory. Go to 1 Corinthians 2. Go to 1 Corinthians 2. Watch this. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 5. 1 Corinthians 2, 5 says this. 1 Corinthians 2, 5 says this, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Verse 6 now. 1 Corinthians 2, 6. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, not the wisdom of this world, nor the prince of this world to come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained, and there's the connection, before the world unto our glory. Which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, had they known this hidden wisdom, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Before the foundation of the world out here, before there ever was a Moses, before there ever was an Abraham, before there ever was a Noah, before there ever was an Adam, before the foundation of the world, God planned and purposed to form a creature that would be the perfect representation of His beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that creature would occupy the heavenly places. And the purpose would be that Jesus Christ would be manifest and magnified throughout all the heavenly places forever. World without end. Amen. To the glory of God the Father. He just never told anybody about that until the time in history when the world was ripe and ready for wrath, Acts 7, Israel falls. Jesus Christ comes back all right, but not in wrath. He comes back and saves Saul of Tarsus and says, "Hey, guy, come here. I got some information I'm going to tell you about. And I want you to go out and just preach this." And over the next 25 to 30 years, Paul's out preaching this information about this hidden wisdom of God, this plan and purpose that God is doing now to form this new creature, one new man, the body of Christ, made up of Jew and Gentile. And take that body of Christ and place us out there in heavenly places. You ever wonder why? You and I can go and share the gospel with lost people today and tell them that if you'll trust in the blood of Christ, you'll spend eternity in heaven, in the heavenly places, with God forever. You realize in the Old Testament and in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they never did things like that. Because the hope in the Old Testament and in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, even early Acts, it never was to die and go to heaven. It was the heaven to come to the earth. Lord's Prayer, "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come." Christ says, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go, I will come again." Second coming of Christ right there in that verse. This dispensation, there's something new going on. Isn't that good? God is making known the riches of His glory on vessels of mercy today. So why does He yet find fault? Who has resisted His will? Israel did. And against the backdrop of Israel resisting His will, and hence the whole world ready for wrath, instead He endures with much long-suffering so that He could form this new creature. But once this dispensation of grace, that once God's purpose among the Gentiles is done, guess what happens? Israel is going to be reshaped from dishonor to what? Who says so? Go back to Romans 9. Let's see who says so. Go back to Romans 9, verse 25. Romans 9, 25. "As He saith also in..." See that word, O-S-E-E-O-C? O-S-E-E-O-C, can you see? No, O-C. That's Hosea is what that is. It's just the difference between in English saying what the Greek would say as compared to in English saying what the Hebrew pronunciation of Hosea. He's going to quote two passages from Hosea. Hosea chapter 2, verse 23, and Hosea 1, verse 10. Look what Hosea said. Verse 25, "As He saith also in Hosea, I will call them My people, which were not My people, and her beloved, which was not beloved." That's Hosea 2, 23. Israel, they were beloved, then they were not beloved, and they're going to be beloved. They were God's people, then they are not God's people, then they are going to be God's people. That's what Hosea says. Next verse, verse 26. "And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, ye are not My people." That's Hosea 1:10. Hosea 1:10. "There shall they be called the children of the living God." Israel was God's people, but because of their sin and rebellion, He shaped them to dishonor, and He said, "You're lo emma, you're not My people." And yet, even though they're not My people, Hosea prophesied, they're going to be as a sand of sea, of the sea. They're going to be God's people. See that there? Look at the next verse. Next one. Verse 27. Guess who else has something to say about this? First word. Who is that? Isaiah. Who is that in the Old Testament? That's Isaiah. That's Isaiah chapter number 10, verse 22 in the context. He says, "Isaiah also crieth concerning Israel, though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, a remnant shall be saved, for he will finish the work and cut it short in righteousness, because a short work will the Lord make upon the earth." See that? So, Isaiah also had something to say about this. What does Isaiah believe is going to happen with the nation of Israel? What must happen to the nation of Israel? According to that verse, what must happen? A remnant. He's going to bring forth a remnant. See that? And not only that, look at verse 29 again. This is also in Isaiah, by the way. Look at verse 29. "And as Isaiah said before, except the Lord of Sabaoth," that means the Lord of rest, "except the Lord of Sabaoth had left us a seed," there's the remnant, "we had been as Sodomah, and had been made like unto Gomorrah." Now, what would be the problem with being made like Sodom and Gomorrah? Yeah, nuke, that's kind of a good way, modern version way to say it. If you're made like Sodom and Gomorrah, God is done with you forever, annihilated, wiped out, never to be around again. Now, do you realize a large portion of Christianity believes that about the nation of Israel? They say God is forever done with Israel, and you now are spiritual Israel. Friends, that's the very thing that Paul's trying to say is not the case here. You see, it's verse after verse. Hosea said he's going to go back and call them his people. Hosea said they're going to be the children of the living God. Isaiah said that there's going to be a remnant. Isaiah again said there's going to be a remnant. He's going to cut the work short. Isaiah said that they're not going to be like Sodom and Gomorrah. He's going to come back and shape them into that holy, righteous nation again. So, question. Does God intend to fulfill His promises to Israel? Yes or no? Who says so? His Word says so. God says, in the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every word be established. You've got at least two. He quotes the Old Testament about eight different times here. He's got at least, you know, Hosea twice, Isaiah at least twice, and so forth. You've got at least two witnesses. So why do we need to know this? And especially in 30 seconds, because I'm done in 30 seconds, right? See the clock there? Why do we need to know this? Why is this vital for us to know? Why is this in the book of Romans? Romans is foundational material. Why do we need to know this? What's that? Yeah, the bottom line is, if God made promises to Israel, and if His Word failed, then why do we think He's going to be able to keep His Word to us? If He was unrighteous, that He changed the program, well then, how come He can't do the same thing to us? If He found fault with them because they rebelled, and therefore He's not going to fulfill His Word to them, well, does He have grounds for finding fault with us? What do you suppose? See that? So the whole, what's Paul driving here is, no. God's Word hasn't failed. It isn't unrighteous. Israel resisted. God, before the foundation of the world, had a plan and purpose to form this new creature of which you're a part. But He is going to go back and fulfill His promises to Israel. One last important point. You will find that you see the quotes at verse 29, 25, 26, 27, 28? You see how verse 25 starts, as He saith. What you're going to find is people will say it this way. They're going to say He's forming a new agency made up of Jew and Gentile, as He said. And then He quotes Hosea and Isaiah. And they say, see, the body of Christ is in Isaiah and Hosea. See how they do that? Question. Who does Paul think that Isaiah is prophesying and speaking about? Look at verse 27. Isaiah also crieth concerning who? Then you know that the way you must read verse 25, 26, 27, 28, 29 is about God's promises to Israel. That Paul is not now spiritualizing them and saying, you're Israel. Look at the previous verse. Look at verse 26, Hosea. Verse 26, and it shall come to pass, next three words, in the place where it was said unto them, ye are not my people. There, in the place. Well, it's not the United States. That's not Europe. It's not South America, Australia. It's the land that was occupied by Hosea's people, the nation of Israel, in the very place that he said, you're not my people, and hence he kicked them out of the land. He spewed them out, like he said would happen, in the very place. Hence he's promised to bring them back to their physical land. That's not talking about you and me today. It's not the body of Christ right there. God intends to fulfill his word to Israel. He said it, it shall be. And therefore you and I also can rest assured that God will absolutely bring to pass His Word, telling us about the riches of His glory out among the Gentiles. Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank You for the time to look into Your Word this morning, especially a passage like this that once again brings to the forefront Your integrity, Your intention to fulfill Your Word, Not just to Israel, but the confirmation that we see in a passage like this, your intention to fulfill your word to us. Well, thank you. We do thank you for that in Christ's name. Amen.
Let's all stand and sing.